Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And Lord, would you just help us as we turn our attention to your word? Lord, we want to be so sensitive to the leading of your spirit this morning and seeing what you have for us. Each one of us, even those maybe that are coming for the first time, Lord, we believe that you speak to us by the working of your spirit and of your word. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wanted to share with you this morning as we start off our time, a story or an account, historical, of a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. So allow me to read this account to you. This is this. Can you imagine a tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile and spanning the breadth of Niagara Falls? The thundering sound of the pounding water drowning out all other sounds as you watch a man step onto the rope and walk across. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls before? Deafening, right? The power and the strength of that water. This stunning feat made Charles Blondin famous in the summer of 1859. I was not there to see it. He walked 160 feet across above the falls several times back and forth between Canada and the United States as huge crowds on both sides looked on with shock and awe. Once he crossed in a sack, like a gunny sack. Once he crossed on stilts. What's this guy doing? Another time on a bicycle. And once he even took a stove out in the middle of the tightrope and cooked an omelet. On July 15th, Blondin walked backward across the tightrope to Canada and returned pushing a wheelbarrow. The Blondin story is told that it was just about pushing the wheelbarrow across as the crowds were watching and oohing and aahing. He had proven that he, in fact, could make the journey, make the trek. There was no doubt. But now he was asking for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow and take the ride across the falls with him. It said that he asked the audiences, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in the wheelbarrow?" Which, of course, the audience all shouted, "Yes, we believe." It was when Blondin posed this question, "Who will get into the wheelbarrow?" that he got no response. Now you can imagine, "I believe you can do it. Oh yeah, I've seen you do it. You've done it a number of times. You can totally do it." And then he says, "Well, Jeff, how about you get into the wheelbarrow?" "Oh, no, thank you. I'm okay. I'm good. I thought about this for a moment. And I think some of us in church world, church life, sometimes we fall into this. We're all about believing. We just saying, we believe. I believe. I'm all the way in. I'm living for you. And then the Lord is like, "Hey, take that step of faith." No. I'm good. I believe though, Lord, just know that I believe you can do it. Like they would have said to Blondin, "I believe you can get across there. We've seen you do it. I have no doubt," because you can go back and forth. And then when it becomes personal, when the invitation becomes personal to take that step of faith, it's often then sometimes when we say, "I don't think so. Not for me. That's for somebody else. I believe you can do it in someone else's life, Lord, but I don't know about me. I believe you're calling them out, Lord, but I'm not going to get into the wheelbarrow. I'm not crazy." I think it's in those moments where God is actually calling us to take those steps of faith, to say, "Jeff, do you trust me? Will you get in? Will you allow me to push you and guide you and direct you even in those difficult seasons and difficult moments?" In fact, here's a quote I love from Warren Wiersbe. Here's what it says: "True faith is confident obedience to God's work in spite of circumstances and consequences." Let me read that again. Here's what he says. True faith is confident obedience to God's works in spite of circumstances and consequences. And isn't it those circumstances and consequences that keep us out of the wheelbarrow? Those are the things that weigh the largest on us. "God, I don't know if you can do it. God, it's too scary. God, I'm not going to take that step." the circumstance and the consequences, they're just too great. And so God, I believe in you. I believe. I'm just not getting in the wheelbarrow. There's this moment where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it was sort of a test before they would become the disciples. It was like, will you listen to me? Will you obey me? Will you take steps of faith? And they had been out fishing all night, and Jesus was preaching, and then Jesus says, let me invite you into this step of faith, and here's what it's going to look like. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When he, that's Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught what? Nothing. You mean the step of faith here is you want us to get all our nets back out and ready again, paddle back out into the lake where we know there's no fish because we fished all night and we got nothing? You mean the step of faith is saying, okay, I don't see it. I don't see how you're going to answer this. And yet, look what it says. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Listen, so much so, look what they say. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken in. I'm just telling you right now, there are some probably here this morning who are reticent to take that step of faith, but God is saying, Jeff, will you listen to me? Will you take that step of faith? And here's what I want to do. I want to load your boat up with fish. I want to increase your faith so much. I want to blow you away so much that you'll never believe how much I want to blow you away. I want you to get into the wheelbarrow, and I believe when you get into the wheelbarrow and you trust me, I'm going to do things into your life that you never thought would ever happen. Those boats begin to sink. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible, incredible reality. Now, here's what we want to do. We want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. But as you turn into Hebrews chapter 11, let me just share with you this. Where we've been in Hebrews is that there's a group of people who've considered leaving Jesus. And they've considered going back to the old ways, their Jewish roots, back to temple Judaism, back to the priests, back to the animal sacrifices. And they've considered this idea that maybe, I don't know about Jesus. And the author of Hebrews, all the way through Hebrews, is saying, he's worth it. He's greater than everything. He's worth it. Don't leave Jesus. In fact, here's the thing. He closed our time off last week with this, what he said. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by what? Faith. Specifically, those that are right with the Lord, the just, they're going to live by faith, specifically faith in Christ. But if anyone draws back, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we need faith. It's essential. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to judgment, but to those who believe to the saving of the what? The soul. He's saying faith is essential. You can't walk away from Jesus. You can't go back to those old ways of Judaism. Faith is essential. And he's saying, listen, let me encourage you. We're not those people that draw back away from things of faith. In fact, it's vitally important to the saving of your soul, my soul. Eternity, where does my soul go, is dependent on who I put my faith in. And so faith is a huge point in the book of Hebrews. In fact, chapter 11, where you just turned to, is going to be accounts of people who put their faith in the Lord. We're going to learn from them this morning. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here's a simple definition of faith right here in the Word of God. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, it being faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Look where he starts, verse 1, here it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I would just tell you this. There's some people who will tell you that your faith is more like wishful thinking. That's what they would say, and you've probably heard that before. Oh, your faith in God, that's just wishful thinking. That's hoping on a dream. But according to verse 1, it says here that your faith actually has substance and evidence. Substance and evidence. Now, I get what they're saying. They're saying you can't take godness or God and put it in a test tube and run tests on godness, because that's what they want. That's what those people are saying. Your faith is wishful thinking. They want to be able to run tests on godness. And that's not something you can do. In fact, he's openly saying it in Hebrews. He says it's a step of faith. It's trusting. But it's not trusting in wishful thinking or hopeful thinking or positive thinking. In fact, he says here that your faith actually has substance. And look at the other word, evidence. And so then he says, "But and let me give you what there where that comes from. It comes from here in verse 2. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." And now what he's going to do, he's going to share the evidence, the substance of faith. And what we learn from these people, we're going to see God at work in very real and measured ways. And we're looking over that actually this morning. And then next week, we're going to divide 11 almost in half. And so we'll see the testimonies of people where God showed up in impossible circumstances. And he says something else. Look at verse 3. "And by faith, by the way, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are" what? "Visible." In other words, there was nothing, and then there was something. There was nothing, and then there was material. And it was all because of this moment where God spoke into existence creation. It's very clear in Scripture what he's saying is saying, listen, you want a proof? You want something? Well, I'll tell you, there was nothing. It was empty. It was void. And then God, by the power that only he has as godness, speaks creation into existence. Here's what Psalm 33 says. Psalm 33, 6 says this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were" what? "Were made." By what? "By his word. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke," and look it, "and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." He's saying, you want to put your faith in something? Put your faith in a God who created something out of complete void and emptiness. Put your faith in him. And so he goes on. He says, now, let me give you the accounts of those elders that we're talking about. And by the way, he's sharing this so you will have evidence and substance to your faith, that you will look back on these accounts and know that God was at work. So look with me at verse 4. And actually what we're going to do this morning is we're going to hit 6 points. We're going to learn 6 things from these different elders that he's going to bring up. The first one is this: giving our best is a sign of faithful living. Giving our best is a sign of faithful living. Look at verse 4. He says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." What's he saying here? Do you remember Cain and Abel? really, really early on in the Genesis account of creation happens, and then Cain and Abel are here. And what do we know? What are they most known for? Cain and Abel. Somebody help me. The first murder, the first accounted murder. We have Cain murdering Abel. And what do we learn about Cain in that? That his heart was evil, right? His heart was hard towards the things of God and towards Abel. But what do we learn about Abel? Well, specifically that he offered something to the Lord that was of worth or of value. In fact, the Bible says he offered him his firstling, the first of his crop. He offered him a sacrifice that was worthy of the Lord. Now, do you think in Abel's mind there was ever a question? Maybe there was the thought of, well, I'll give him the second best. I'll give him the third best. I'll give him the one I'm not going to use. No, no, no. Listen, in Abel's mind, he said, I'm going to give God the best, my first, the only one that is worthy of the living God. And Cain, and there's lots of different speculation of what came about by his, but it wasn't the first because God said, listen, I'm going to give this blessing over Abel because he gave me the more excellent sacrifice. Verse 4, more excellent sacrifice. I would just say this. Look at verse 4 with me again. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though through which he obtained witness that he was, what's this word, righteous, that he was in right standing. You mean he offered the first and the best? God looked at him and said, that's a faithful man. He's in right standing with me. He's been made righteous with me. Now, take that to our account. As we think about, Lord, what do we give you? Do we give you the first and the best? Lord, do you get the first and the best of my time? Are you the priority in my life? Do I see you as the God of creation? And then because of that, do I give you my first and best part of my time in my day? God, do you get the first of my resources? I have lots of stuff. I have lots of stuff that I've purchased and I have and have. But do you get the first and the best of my resources? Do you get the number one top priority when it comes to my things? I think this is a question we have to ask ourselves because God is looking at Abel and saying, this is a faithful man. This is a man made righteous by his faith and trust in me. And what we learned from Abel is that he gave the best. God looked at it and said, that's a righteous man. And I think we would look at that and say, God, here's the thing. It's scary to give you our best. It's scary to give you the first. If I give you the first part of my day, the most important part of my time, I might run out of time at the end of the day for the things I need to get done. If I give you the first, if I give you priority, who's going to do this or that? It's got to be me. So I don't know, Lord. Or instead, like Abel, say, God, I'm going to give you the first because you're worthy of it. And I believe you're going to take care of all the rest. God, in my resources, in the things that you've blessed me with, by the way, Lord, they're all yours anyways. Cattle on 1,000 hills, they're yours. But it's scary, Lord, to give you of my resources because who's going to take care of all this other stuff that I have? How are we going to pay for this and this and this and this? If I give you my first and best, it's scary. So is getting in a wheelbarrow and going across Niagara Falls and trusting, right? It's scary. But listen, I think that's the point. Faith can be scary. It's trusting in the unseen. It's saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my first and my best. And God, I believe that you're the creator of the living, the all things. Something from nothing. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my first and my best. The second lesson that we're going to learn this morning about this faithful life and what does it look like? Diligently seeking God is a sign of faithful living. Diligently seeking God is a sign of faithful living. Maybe some of you this morning are in this place where you're like, I'm just looking for God. I'm looking for him. I'm diligently seeking after him. This would be a sign for all of us of someone who's looking to live a faithful life. Look at verse 5. It says this, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that, here it is, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what's the story with Enoch? And here's the idea. God basically took him up. He's only one of two that had ever been taken up that didn't see death. Do you know who the other one is? Elijah, yeah. And so here are these two accounts of people who were just taken up. They didn't have to walk through the whole death thing. And so that's actually a blessing, right, for Enoch. And maybe a blessing for us at some point when the Lord returns and he calls us to be, right, taken up with him. That would be amazing, raptured up. Here's this moment, though, where this man, in the middle of kind of a dark time on the earth, where there's not a whole lot of people loving and living for God, it says Enoch pleased God. He lived in a dark time, and yet his life was lived for God. He was demonstrating faithfulness to the Lord. Now, here's what it says about Enoch, the very brief moment that we have with him in all the Bible. It's Genesis 5:21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he had begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Oh my gosh, that's a long time to walk. And he and sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Now, here's the thing I want you to see in this. He walked for 365 years, and the description of his life is that he walked pleasing God. One of the things that we'll see as we look through these elders is that it wasn't just like a day. God, I'm praying, you didn't answer, I'm going on. These people, they would walk with God for, at times, hundreds of years, being faithful to him and walking with him. I'm guessing Enoch had bad days. I'm guessing there were days where he felt like, God, I don't know how long I can do this. God, it's so dark and despicable all around me. It's darkness all around. And maybe, I don't know. Maybe, I'm guessing he had bad days. And yet the consistency of a man to walk with God, and the text says, pleasing God all his life. One of those blessings that came was that he was taken up. But I want you to see this, very end of verse 6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a reward. So you mean this, Jeff. My faith is not just for naught. Like there's something that actually comes from me putting my faith in the Lord. As I diligently seek after him, you mean that the Lord recognizes that? Absolutely. He, in fact, diligently rewards those who seek him. That means this morning, as you've come to this place, and you might say, it's been hard, it's been difficult, but I keep putting my faith and trust in him. I'm telling you, God will reward that. For Enoch, it was the reward of being taken up. For you, I don't know what it will be, but God will say, listen, I'm rewarding those who diligently seek me in a dark and difficult world. In a dark and difficult family environment, in a dark and difficult office environment, in a dark and difficult season of your life, Jeff, if you will continue to put your faith in me and seek after me diligently, I'll reward you. I'll show up in those moments where you didn't think I was there. I'll give you peace in unpeaceful times. I'll walk beside you in those difficult valleys. Jeff, I will reward you. We learned that, I believe, from Enoch. Now, let's look at our third one. Obedience through adversity and not seeing is a sign of faithful living. Obedience through adversity and not seeing the end of it all is a sign of faithful living. Let me just ask you, have you ever been there before? Adversity and not seeing the end? God, would you just speed this process up? God, okay, Lord, I understand you don't want to speed it up. It's your timeline, not mine. But just give me a vision of what it's going to look like when it's all over. Like, just give me, I want to see the end of the tunnel. At those times, you can attest to this. That doesn't always happen. And so faithful living is in the middle of those seasons of adversity and when we don't see to the very end. And for that example, I believe he uses Noah. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, we know Noah, right? We know Noah was the guy who built the ark. In fact, the other thing we know about Noah is that he is living in a time much like Enoch, but even worse, where God said this of the people that were living around Noah at the time, Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We see this account and what Noah was living amongst. And yet, God looked at Noah and said, this is a righteous man. Incredible. I want to sit down with Noah for a second and just be like, how did you do it? Amidst all the devastation all around you and the evil all the time, what kept you going in the middle of all of that? How were you remaining so faithful and so much so that God saw you and said, that's a righteous man? And you got the warning of the flood. That's incredible. Can you imagine what else Noah would have walked through in this season as he starts to build a boat in the middle of the desert? And he tells people, well, because God said he was going to flood the earth and it's going to rain. And they're like, number one, what's rain? I don't even know. And what are you doing building a boat out here, dude? Why would you do that? I don't understand. And the ridicule. And not just ridicule for a year or 2 years. Some estimate, and there's different views on this, but some estimate based on Genesis 6 that it could have taken 120 years to build this boat. That's 120 years of ridicule. Like, okay, the rain's coming. Maybe in the next 50 years. How about the next 25 years? How about the next 20? Where's the rain? And do you think Noah ever felt, when is it going to happen, Lord? Come on. And imagine the boat is, look at the size of this thing. This is a replica. This one's in Kentucky. You can go visit it. Imagine that in the middle of the desert. You know what I'm saying? Like, people are thinking, you're crazy. And then how about this one? This is another one. This one's in Holland. And I believe that one actually can sail. So they took it to the serious degrees of building this thing out. But that thing's monstrous. So huge. Then how about when you start collecting animals, two of every variety? People think you are crazy. And yet, God says he is faithful. Even amidst a difficult and dark world and people ridiculing Noah, God says this man is faithful. In fact, I love the simplicity of Genesis 6:22. Here's what it says. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Simple. I want to be that kind of man who people know, listen, so God commanded, so he did. Don't you want that in your life? When God says, get into the wheelbarrow, we have enough faith in him that even though there's adversity and we don't see the other side, we just say, well, you're God. Okay, I'm in. And we remember along the way, man, he richly blesses those who diligently seek him. I don't want to lose that. I want to continue to grow in my faith and my trust in the Lord. Look at verse 7 with Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen. He could never have known. Here's what his motivation factor is, verse 7. Godly fear. It was by godly fear. God, I revere you. You're the creator of all things. When I hear your voice, I do what you say. And look at the heir in there. He became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Listen to what he said. He says, listen, you have been made right with God because you got into the wheelbarrow. You trusted in him. You built the ark. You were obedient to the call upon your life. God's saying, now you have right standing by that faith that you put in me. You have right standing with me. Now, look at number 4. Patience and waiting on God are signs of faithful living. Patience and waiting on the Lord are signs of faithful living. And you know this to be true. God's timeline, different than our timeline. It often feels like we just want it to be over. We just want to get it done. We want to get this feeling or this emotion out. And we want the answer to the prayer that we've been praying for so long. And yet, most of the time, in my experience, in God's economy, God is saying, listen, I actually, Jeff, want you to put your faith and trust in me. And I'm going to test that with patience and waiting. Patience and waiting. And we see that in the account of Abraham and Sarah. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8. For by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, catch this, not knowing where he was going. There's the unseen right there. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Because she, Sarah, judged God faithful who had promised. Verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Listen, patience and waiting with Abraham and Sarah. Listen to what God did. God told Abraham, he said, listen, I'm taking you out of your father's land, comfort, taken care of, don't have to worry about anything. I'm in my father's land. I have an inheritance here. And God comes to him and says, I want to move you on. And he says, Abraham, let's go. And Abraham says, well, what's the GPS coordinates? Yeah, where are we going? Let me see the brochure of the land that you're taking me to. What's it going to look like? Because I want to compare. Is it going to be good enough for my family? I've got a lot of family. And is it worth leaving my father? It doesn't say that. It just says God comes to him and says, all right, I'm taking you. And look what it says. He says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know. It was a complete faith trust in the Lord. You want to talk about getting into the wheelbarrow? It was getting into the wheelbarrow and saying, okay, I'm all the way in on you, Lord. Because what I'm giving up back home in my inheritance and my father's land and the comfort and the security that I have there, I'm leaving it all. Here's why. Because I trust in you. I trust, Lord, that you're going to take care of me and my family. And by the way, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to lead you to this new land. And I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you offspring. And I'm going to give you blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. I'm taking you there. Trust in me. I'm covenanting with you. And Abraham starts to go. And he starts to go into the desert. It says he lives in tents as moving around. Here's the problem, Lord. The whole thing about the offspring. I don't have any. I don't have a son. And here we go. We look up Sarah. Look at verse 11. Sarah is his wife. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. You know how old Sarah was? 90 years old. That's past age. She was like, listen, I haven't had a baby for 90 years. Why at 90 am I now going to conceive and have a child? How in the world, Lord, Are you going to fulfill the covenant you have with my husband if I can't have a baby, and yet you're going to populate the world over, the many stars in the sky and the many sand on the seashore? How are you going to do that? I don't even have one baby. Patience and waiting. Patience and waiting. And Sarah waited and waited and waited. And here's what kept her the entire time. Look at verse 11 again with me. Here's why. Because she, that's Sarah, judged him, that's the Lord, faithful who had promised. You mean when God makes a promise, he's going to make sure he takes care of it 100% of the time. Absolutely. When God makes a promise and he says, I'm leading you here, we can trust that we are going to make it always to the destination where he is leading us. Verse 12, therefore from one man, Abraham, him as good as dead, he was old as well, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. Incredible that God fulfills this promise to Abraham and to Sarah as they patiently waited. Here's number five for us this morning. By the way, there's six, so we are knocking at the door. We are number five right here, number five. Having a strong focus on eternity and life is a sign of faithful living. Having a strong focus on eternity and life is a sign of faithful living. This is not all there is. Let me just tell you, this is not all there is. And praise God for that. This is good. I like this. But this is not all. In fact, people of faith will oftentimes say, listen, but I have a heavenly home. This is not all I'm waiting for. I'm actually waiting for, someday we're going to step into eternity and see the face of God. And we'll see Rocky again. And we'll see those people who we love. That we don't live with this is all there is. We live with the hope of eternity and heaven. And we genuinely live with that as people of faith. God, you created all things. I believe you created the heavens and the earth. I believe you're going to take me to be where you are. I'll get in the wheelbarrow. What am I going to have to lose? Right? I'm going to be a faithful follower of the Lord. I'm going to demonstrate faith because I believe there's something that happens even after this. Look at verse 13. Having a strong focus on eternity is a sign of faithful living. Look what it says, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What's he saying? He's saying Abraham didn't get to see all the promises. He got to see Isaac, his son. That was an awesome blessing, little baby steps of the promises. But he didn't get to see the fulfillment of all that God did through his lineage and because of the covenant. Here's why I know that. It's because you know this song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, left and right. No, it's good. Listen. And some of you are like, that's crazy. I've never heard that before. But the idea is biblical. It's this idea that you and I are fulfillments of this promise. And I'm guessing none of you have ever met Abraham. No? No one? Okay. No one has met Abraham, and yet you are a fulfillment of one of those promises that he didn't get to see. And there were so many of them. As he would look down the tunnel of history, he didn't get to see all the promises fulfilled. But you and I are part of that fulfillment that God said, I'm going to covenant with you, Abram, and I'm going to give you land, seed, and blessing. You're going to have so many kids, part of your generation, as many as stars in the sky, or as many as seas on the sea, sand on the seashore, that you're going to have that much of your generation. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. You and I are part of that covenantal promise that Abraham didn't get to see, but Abraham says here, look, it says here, he embraced them and confessed them that they were, in fact, strangers in the pilgrims on this earth. In other words, not of this world. They're not of this world. He said, like, we have a bigger promise that we're waiting for, and we trust the Lord with full assurance. Look at verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Interesting. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. He could have gone back to his father's land, but he's like, no, no, no. Lord, I'm trusting you. We have another homeland that's out in front of us that we don't see yet, but it's been promised to us, and we could go back to my father's house. We're not going there because I believe in the homeland that is to come. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, listen, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Listen, listen, this is so important. People of faith, people who are trusting in the Lord, also believe that there's a city prepared for them. There's a home awaiting them. In the same way, Abraham said, listen, I'm not going back to my father's house. Even amidst adversity and difficulty and patience and waiting, and God, how are you going to do it? I'm not going back. Here's why. Because I see the one that's coming. I see the promise unfolding in front of me. I would never go back. In fact, Lord, if you asked me to get in the wheelbarrow again, I'd do it all over again. I'm trusting in him, Lord. I'm trusting in you. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, a heavenly country. Here's what they view. We're not of this world. This is only temporary. What does he say? We're aliens and strangers. Peter actually picks up on that in his gospel or in his letter, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as what? Sojourners and pilgrims. This is not all there is. Don't just live for today in this moment. In fact, you can live with great faith in trusting, knowing that God is moving us forward and closer to that heavenly reality. Last one. Number six. Having a big view of God's power is a sign of faithful living. Having a big view of God's power is a sign of faithful living. You mean the God who at the very beginning of our study this morning, who created something from nothing, who has the power to speak things into existence, that's the God. So having a big view as a person of faith that God can do anything, this is important for us. And look what it says here in verse 17, bringing up Abraham again. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What is he saying here? He said, listen, Sarah, she was 90. She bore a son to Abraham. He now is the promised one. And they could rejoice and get excited. And oh my gosh, Isaac is here. God, you're so faithful and so good. Patience and waiting, it paid off. Thank you, Lord. And then what does God say? I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. What? No. How could you? Because, Lord, we waited so long and she's 90. We're not going to do another baby. No. Right? And what does Abraham do? But, Lord, okay, you're good. I believe you're a big God. I believe, God, that you've called me to do it. It's your voice that I hear. So he goes to offer his son Isaac, and the Lord stops him. It was a test. But had the Lord not stopped him, what did Abraham just say in our text? It said, I believe, Lord, this is the promised one. He's the only begotten. He's the one, and you've brought him here. But verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up. In other words, if you called me to do it, I'm going to do it. And I believe you have the power. It doesn't make sense to me. It really doesn't. But I believe you even have the power, Lord, to raise my son up. If I should have to kill him for you to show that I love you, to demonstrate my faith, I believe then you would raise Isaac up from the dead. That's faith. That's trust in a God who's bigger than our box or whatever we feel like we have control over, and whatever we surround him with, whatever box we put him in, he's like, I'm outside that box, Jeff. I can do things outside of that box. So whatever your reality or your thought process is, God, I can't give you my first and best because I don't have time and I don't have the resources. And I want to, Jeff, I can work outside those bounds. I can, because he's a big God. And Abraham proves it. He's like, listen, I believe that even if I had to sacrifice my son, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but if I had to, you could even raise him up. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Those are basically essentially saying they weren't going to see the end of the promise, but they were going to trust and pray over their offspring that would lead towards that promise. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's where we're going to close. But I'll just tell you what happens with Joseph. Joseph, he has lots of things in his life where he had to trust the Lord. Like, I'm in prison, Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. And I'm trusting you because you told me to do what I'm called to do. Here I am, and I'm in prison. I thought I was honoring you with my life. And lots of those accounts for Joseph. But at the very end, and he's dying. And he's saying, listen, y'all, God's taking you to the promised land. I'm not going to go. I can't go. But I'm telling you right now, I'm confessing. I'm preaching it to you. I'm making mention that he's taking you on. And here's how much faith and trust I have in you. Don't bury my bones in Egypt. Don't bury me here. Take me with you when God takes you to the promised land. Take my bones with you and bury them in the land that God has promised. This is how much faith I have in you, that I'm not going to make it, but I know and I'm making mention to you that God's taking you there. And when you go, it may seem a little weird, but take my bones with you because God is taking you there. Stay faithful to him. Here's why. He's got a big view of God. That God is faithful from all the way back in Genesis, all the way back, all the way through as we look at the Old Testament. We'll look at more next week of God's true, genuine faithfulness. But here's the question. The next time that moment comes and God's like, hey, get in the wheelbarrow. And you say, I believe. He's like, okay, Jeff, but hey, wait. Get in the wheelbarrow. I know, Lord, I'm praising your name. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you. Jeff, I get it. Get in the wheelbarrow. I want us to be people who get in the wheelbarrow. Who say, yeah, I know, God, I trust you're big. I trust that you have all this in control. I trust that you're bigger than whatever box I've tried to put you in. And instead, Lord, I'm going to be one of those people, man or woman, who steps into the wheelbarrow. And here's the thing. It said in their text, he diligently rewards those who seek after him. He diligently rewards. In other words, when you get into the wheelbarrow and you start trusting in him and your faith starts to grow in him, those are some rewards that are coming. Peace in unpeaceful times. Settledness about your life because you trust in this God who loves you deeply and desires to know more about you and you know more about him. Amen? Let's pray. God, I believe you're calling some here this morning to get in the wheelbarrow. Lord, to really, in so many ways, be a follower of you, someone who is following after you. And Lord, what I know about my own personal walk with you is following you takes faith. It's trusting in you. It's going alongside whatever you're calling us to. And so I pray for that in increasing measure here amongst the family of Refuge. Lord, that as you bring things to our heart and to our mind, Lord, that we would be people who trust in you wholeheartedly. And when you call us to something, it might be scary just because that's who we are. We're human. But Lord, would we be those people who get past all of that and begin to follow after you? Lord, I even believe maybe someone this morning is here and they've been wrestling for a while over something. Lord, that you've called them to get in the wheelbarrow and they've just said, I believe in you. But Lord, this morning, maybe they're going to take that step of faith and they'll start walking with you and they'll realize all along that you've been faithful. All along, you've been calling them. And so, Lord, would you use them mightily? Would you grow them and strengthen them in that step of faith? Lord, I pray that for myself too. I want to grow in understanding what it is to be a faithful man for you and taking those steps of faith, that you've called these great men and women throughout Scripture to take those steps. We see it time and time again. And Lord, I want to be like them. So Lord, would you guide and lead us and direct us? Thank you for the way you do it by grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.